Genesis, where did that come from? I don't know. Genesis chapter 15 this evening. 17, there we go. Genesis chapter 17 this evening. Let's get there. Really, this story, in many ways, this whole thought begins way back in chapter 15 of Genesis. And it's been a few weeks again since we've been here in Genesis because of the month of May and all the things that are happening there. And we'll be skipping in and out because of just the summer ministries that are going on. If you recall, in Genesis 15, it was the giving of the Abrahamic covenant. And we, as we studied that, that covenant was given in the midst of a really what we called a conversation with God. Abraham was talking with God. God was responding. He was responding to God. It was a wonderful picture. And remember, we had our point of application for us, which was, I think, a direct application. As we follow Abraham's example, our life should be a conversation with God. It's not a compartment. We don't put God in this little box in our time of day or on our in our week. You know, we come to church on Sunday and then I've done my God thing and I'm out of here. No, God is something that our relationship should be ongoing. I trust that maybe it's been a challenge to me to remind myself I need to continually be talking with God, interacting with His Word, having it affect my life. I'm not the only speaker in this, all right? In fact, God should be doing most of the talking in reality. And then I'm to live it out. As we were in chapter 16, you recall, that's the story of Ishmael. And Abraham and Sarah had really, in a sense, contrived to do God's will, but it wasn't God's will, was it? And there was fault and sin involved there, not a trust in obeying God and letting Him do His good work. As we came to the end of chapter 16, in fact, maybe you should look there at the end of chapter 16, verse 14, wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi, Lahai-roi, all right? The well of the living one seeing me. Now, this is Hagar expressing her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abraham a son. Now, notice, and Abraham called his name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Now, this was the name that God had given to Ishmael. And it means, notice, we're talking about our theme of God's conversation with us. It means God hears. And so Ishmael would become a continual reminder to Abraham. Abraham, keep talking to God. Keep that conversation going. Don't try to do God's work in your own way. It does not work. So Abraham, and then Abraham was 86 years old when bare Ishmael to Abram. Abraham's relationship to God should be and continues to be a conversation, not a compartment and not a contrivance, not a scheme. And so as we come here now to chapter 17, and we'll again take the time to walk through this whole chapter, picking up some notes as we go along the way, we find here that Abraham again is going to have a conversation with God. Though here, there's very little, in fact, as I recall real quick on the top of my head, I don't think he says a single word. Abraham does not say a single word. God does all the talking. But it's very clear by the words he said, he appeared, notice verse 1, he said unto him, all right, down in verse 9, God said, verse 15, God said, God was speaking throughout this conversation. Now, we know theologically, if we can put it this way, this is another section of the Abrahamic covenant being given by God. In chapter 15, the covenant was focused on a land. He would give them the land of Canaan. Here we find your funny things your brain does. In Genesis 17, it's focused on descendants, his posterity, his children, and the great multitude of his children. And in fact, this is the portion of Scripture where Abram's name is changed to Abraham. Sarai, all right, that's kind of the English pronunciation of the Hebrew. It's even crazier in the Hebrew, so I'm not even going to try to pronounce it because my tongue will get wrapped around my eye tooth and I won't be able to see what I'm saying, all right? If I'm already having trouble with Acts and Genesis tonight, hang on, all right? Anyways, so Sarai will be changed to Sarah. And it's on purpose. God gives explanation for that. And he's focusing on the descendants that God will give him. He's going to be a father of many nations. But in the midst of all of this giving of the covenant, there is this conversation that goes on. And we see Abraham's faith continuing to be developed. He's not, if I can put it this way, he's not perfect yet. Remember, we already saw that this morning. We are being perfected by God. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's grow in grace, all right? Add to our faith, virtue, and those things. Same thing with Abraham here. As we come to chapter 17, God is being abundantly good to him. If we put it in the chronology of our own scriptures, chapter 15, wonderful conversation. Chapter 17, he's faltered big time. Chapter 16, and now chapter 17, we come back where he's walking by faith, but he's still growing. There's still some areas of great growth, and we're going to see that tonight. So let's begin, and we'll walk through this scenario as Abraham, again, grows in his faith. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, at the end of chapter 16, he was 86. Ishmael had been born, and we have 13 years of Abraham's life that we basically know nothing of. Don't forget the principles we'd learned long ago. The Christian life is a lot of just normal, what I can describe as boring, regular living. We have in Scripture many of the highlights, but don't expect tomorrow to be a highlight. It will probably be a normal day. But the reason we have highlights in Scripture, especially as we look at the life of Abraham, is because during those normal, boring days, guess what he was doing? Walking with God, living his faith. And it comes to these high points, and we see it blossom. It's in living neon colors in front of us that his man is still walking with the Lord, all right? So 13 years later, he's walking with the Lord, and the Lord appeared to Abraham. We had already seen one appearance of the Lord to Abraham back in chapter 12. We'll see another one in chapter 18. There's a couple more that come up in the book of Genesis to Isaac as well. In this appearance, the focus of the scripture is not on the appearance, whatever it is that Abraham saw, it's on the voice. Again, it's on the conversation, the words. By the way, we saw it this morning. It's amazing how God dovetails these pieces. The reality is we live by the word of God, just like Abraham. Have you ever thought in your life, it's like, boy, it would really have been nice if I'd have been one of the Old Testament saints and God would have appeared to me and given me some direction. Well, guess what God did here? He appeared, and what did he do? Talk. Give his word. We have it in living color right here. We have all that we need for life and godliness. Love his word. Find his communication there. So he appears to him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. El Shaddai. You've probably heard it. The names of God have become something rather common and popular among evangelical circles today. It's things that we even study. This is a critical name, but the new name that God had not revealed himself as of yet. He was El Shaddai. He was God, the all-powerful, the all-sovereign. All right, catch that. This is important because it's a part of the story that we're going to run into that we need to know later on. There are, by the way, and I will tell you that there are in recent days some reworking of the name, studying it, thinking that there's an Akkadian, which is a type of language, all right, background to it. God, as we walk through this, I'm not going to give you all my background study on this, but what has been what we would call the normal interpretation of El Shaddai, God the all-powerful, the all-sovereign, the omnipotent God, something like that. So, as we have in our King James translation, the Almighty God, I think, is really the point of that name. It's not something necessarily to be the caregiver or the nurturer. This is to emphasize his strength and his power, and we'll see that as we walk through this passage even as well. So, walk before me, he says, and be thou perfect. Keep growing. The idea of perfect here is to be complete. Keep growing, Abraham. Keep growing in your conversation with God. God is powerful enough to do the humanly impossible. Now, we've just come out of the story of Ishmael. Abraham had thought he'd gotten God's plan figured out, that he could help God handle it. And God says, no, that's not it. I've got plans for you, Abraham. I am so powerful, I can do what is humanly impossible, but what is divinely promised. Don't miss this, believer, because this God is our God too. And this all-powerful, almighty God can do what seems to be humanly impossible, but is divinely promised. Some of the promises I gave to Darcy. God will take care of everything. Why? Because he's the Almighty God. He's all-powerful. This problem with a suitcase is pretty minor. God can handle it. All right, now, when you're living out your faith, sometimes when there's something falling apart, and for Abraham, it's like, okay, you promised me a son, you promised me a nation, and what's going on? We start to wonder, is God able to keep his word? The definite, the exclamation answer is, absolutely he is. He's El Shaddai, God Almighty, the great powerful one. So Abraham, he says, keep growing, be thou perfect. Let's grow in our faith. And I will make my covenant, verse 2, between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly, many, many descendants. So what did Abraham do? And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. He fell on his face, a form of worship and deep respect. He was honoring God. This was the right response to a God who loved him, to a God who just brought great assurance. Abraham, I'm powerful. I can keep my word. Believer, know that your God will always, no exception, no ifs, no ands, no buts, will always keep his word. He's that strong. He's that big. Don't we have a great God? That's great. So God speaks to him now. Abraham rightly worshiped him as he understood this great and powerful God. And so now we come to the delineation again of the covenant. Let me give you just a couple outline notes here so to help you walk through the passage. Verses 4 through 8, this is God's part of the Abrahamic covenant. He's going to delineate some things here. In verses 9 through 14, we come down to Abraham's part. What is he to do? And then in verses 15 to 16, just those two verses, Sarah has a part in this as well. And you can see at the beginning of verse 4, as for me, God says. In verse 9, and God said, and our translation has, unto Abraham. It's the same Hebrew word as we have translated up above, as for. So as for Abraham, and God said, as for Abraham, thou shalt, and so forth. And notice in verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, notice, as for Sarai. So her part. So these are the three divisions in this chapter of part of the Abrahamic covenant. Let's walk through it and see what God promises, what Abraham's to do and what Sarah's to do, all right? Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations, or you could even say a father of multitudes of nations, have I made thee. The purpose of this name change was to demonstrate that he was forever going to be called the father of many nations. And the Hebrew, again, of for Abraham, and the following phrase fit that. Abraham's kind of the shortened version of father of many nations. What a sweet, unique thing. Names had significance and value. We cherish our names to a degree in this culture and time, but not like in the Old Testament. And God on purpose names him. Could you imagine? Again, God Almighty. Abraham, I'm going to change your name. Okay, what? Abraham. The father of many nations. So he's 99. How old was Abraham when he passed away? Anyone remember? 175, right, 175. Wow, that means he's got another about 76 years to live. That's almost another full lifetime for us nowadays, isn't it? All right, and that's, could you imagine living, can I put it this, the latter half of your life being named by God? Now, wait a second, believer. You've been named by God, too. You're his son. You're his daughter. You're his elect, his chosen. He loves you enough to call you by a particular name, too. Isn't that neat? God Almighty knows me and has named me. What joy. What an encouragement. What a blessing. God, does God want to have a relationship with us? Absolutely, he does. Absolutely, he does. He can keep his word. All right, so he goes on, verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. You see, God's part of the covenant was, first of all, that he would provide abundant descendants for Abraham. Not just a handful, many, exceeding, fruitful. Many shall come of thee. Many nations. Kings shall come of thee. Whoa, what glory. We can't help but stop and think through, because we are looking at this from hindsight. We can see how God was even here promising, giving a clue about the Messiah. The king would come from Abraham. Isn't that something? What a wonderful promise. And then in verse 7 and 8, as we continue on, and this is God's part of the covenant, and I will establish, notice it's God's work, I will establish my covenant between me and thee. We already saw in chapter 15, remember, who passed through the animals that were sacrificed? Not Abram. Only the Shekinah glory of God walked through that. God, this is a unilateral, right? Only one part of the covenant. God was keeping the covenant. Abraham was just a spectator to it. What an amazing thing. And so God again says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. So not only will he have a relationship and a promised covenant with Abraham, but will with his children as well. For an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Notice the everlasting nature of this promise. Not only would he have abundant descendants, but this promise was for ever. Forever. Now, no wonder the descendants of Abraham are still anxious to see a Messiah. This is their promise. Now, they've misinterpreted Scripture, and we can help them. Their Messiah has already come, has already paid the price for the sin, but we still rightly look forward, and with them, to Christ coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruling and reigning on this earth. What a precious promise. So the Abrahamic covenant, has it been totally fulfilled yet? Not yet. It's an everlasting covenant. For all eternity, the nation of Israel will be the nation of Israel. Isn't that amazing? God chose them, cherished them that much. Now, guess who we are? Do we have any Jews here tonight? Anybody Jewish? All right, we're just bums. We're just Gentiles. No, wait a second. The moment you came to Christ, you've been chosen too. We will be the body of Christ for all eternity. That's amazing. God designed this so uniquely that there is not a soul on this world that couldn't be a part of either Israel or the body of Christ. Amazing. Amazing. Now, just a little bit of theological fun here, all right? Just so you understand. So you say, well, what happens to all the people that were Gentiles in the Old Testament? What happens to them? They become Jews. If they put their faith in Jehovah God, they join the Jewish ranks. I.e., let's pick a few of them. Can you think of any? Ruth? Yeah? Yes? Rahab? That's right. Isn't that great? There's numerous people that join in, are a part of the story. And in fact, Christ, in Matthew chapter 1, has several listed there. Praise God. I suspect, some of you weren't here at that point, but as we walk through Daniel, it seems pretty clear that Nebuchadnezzar will be a part of the Jewish nation. He got saved, all right? Expressed his faith in God, the high God. So what will he be a part of the church? No. He's not a part of the body of Christ. He'll be a Jew. A Gentile Jew. How does that work? God got that all figured out. Okay? Isn't that great? So every person on this world in all time has the opportunity to be a part of God's family. What a joy. What a blessing. So it's an eternal covenant. One that will not be done away. One will last forever. So that's God's part. Abundant descendants, everlasting promise. Now we come to verse 9 and we have Abraham's part. And God said, as for Abraham, or unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token or a sign of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, And he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off. Whoa. Shall be cut off from his people? He hath broken my covenant. Now, I realize this is a little bit of squeamish things to talk about. I just read scripture, right? So, but the reality is, Abraham's part was to keep, to obey. This obedience was to have both immediate and long-term consequences. Yes, this was still a part of the conversation that God was having with Abraham, something that we can make application from. As we walk in a relationship with God, as Abraham had a relationship with God, we need to obey him, obey all that God has given us. Now, for Abraham, he was to set a unique standard for his family in obedience. By the way, we'll see him doing exactly that at the end of this chapter. No wonder Paul in Romans 4 calls Abraham the father of all them that believe. He was setting the example, not only for the Jews and his natural descendants, but for his all of his spiritual descendants, those that would be like him in their faith. He's an example for all of us. We come to Christ, obey. Obey. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. He is the father of us all. How is he my father? He's my example. He obeyed the Lord. He, by faith, trusted God's word. And God, and by the way, if you read through the whole passage of Romans 4, Paul, and I think rightly so, he's not misinterpreting, he's not overlooking, but he does not mention all of these faltering things that happen here that God shares with us in Genesis. He looks at, and he says, his faith did not stagger, though he was old. And in his old age, he had Isaac. He trusted the promise of God. We will see that happening as we get to chapter 20-21, all right? It's a little while yet in the story of Abraham in Genesis. But let us not forget, he sets the example for us. Let us follow his example as our father in faith. To obey. Now, let me just make a comment here. Why in the world would God want the death penalty for someone who was following the Jews and was not circumcised as a man? Well, here it is, verse 14. To break the covenant by not, can I put it this way, by not wearing the sign was disobedience. You see, in the Old Testament setting, it was a part of the worship of God, and it was a symbol. Do we do any of that today? Well, we have a couple of symbols that we call ordinances. Baptism, a symbol, a picture of our salvation. We're gonna fellowship around the Lord's table tonight, the second ordinance. Another picture is this crackers and juice that we have tonight, are they going to turn into the body and blood of Christ? No. No. When Christ ordained the first Lord's Supper, guess what? He was sitting right there. They didn't take a bite out of his arm, and he didn't slit his wrist and give them blood. No, it wasn't his body. It wasn't his real blood. It was a picture, symbol, a type. All right? So this is a token, a sign. So circumcision in the Old Testament was one of their, can I put it this way, ordinances. That helps our New Testament minds to kind of wrap around what's going on. And so it was really important because it was a sign that I was God's. By the way, just so you understand, we're in a new dispensation. Circumcision is not required for a Christian. That was a huge debate in the New Testament, Acts chapter 15. Do I have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian? And the direct answer is absolutely not. That's an Old Testament symbol. It's done. No longer needed. Not for us today. What a joy. But that's why it was so critical. That's why this was important, because it was a demonstration of the covenant relationship between God and his children in the Old Testament. Therefore, to ignore it, to put it aside, to say, I don't need to do that, was high treason. It was to say, I want all the benefits of my walk with the Lord without the responsibility. That's what it was saying to not be circumcised. Now, Christian, we do the same thing, and we need to be warned. This gives us a precedent to help us understand when we come tonight to the Lord's table. Why? At the Lord's table, Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 11 that because you have taken of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've treated it unworthily. And verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 11 speaks about the body of Christ more than likely. It's a reference to all of us. We've treated unworthily, disdained it. That's why some are sick among you and many sleep. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is a pun, but it's dead serious. Because I am telling my brothers and sisters in Christ that I have a relationship with God that's right and good, that I'm not living in rebellion against God, going my own way, doing my own thing. Even if it's just an area in my life, it's like, okay, I'm giving God 90%, but I've got this one spot I just want to keep for myself. No, that's rebellion. A Jewish man could follow the whole law and not be circumcised, and he was supposed to die. Believer, your whole life is God's. He died for you. He paid the price for you. That's why God gives the death penalty for taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. Now, don't fear, my friend. You walking with the Lord, He doesn't expect perfection. Notice even here, this is interesting, these parallels, even though we're different dispensations. Walk before me and be perfect. Keep on growing, Abraham. Abraham wasn't perfect yet, but he was living in submission to his God. When I come to the Lord's table, my life should be demonstrating a sweet submission to the Lord. If I have known sin in my life, well, get it right. Confess it and partake. Now, we just talked about this morning in a new members class. This is great. Wonderful coordination of all these points. May God help us to love the Lord's table, but to take it seriously. It's meant to be serious. The symbol is a picture of a true reality. And my life better be demonstrating that I'm not walking in rebellion against God, that I'm walking with the Lord, obedient to Him. Known sin, confessed and forsaken in my life. A humble heart that says, I want to do everything to please and honor my God. Let's be careful. So no wonder here, God says, that Jewish man, not circumcised, he should die. Now, let's go to Sarah's part, all right? Verse 15 and 16. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Now, he doesn't give an interpretation of the name directly, but he gives us the significance of it in verse 16. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her, not of Hagar. By the way, Hagar is another one of those Gentiles that we'll see in heaven. Quite apparent, end of chapter 16 there, she worshiped the Lord. She knew who God was. Her faith was strong. In fact, at that point, probably stronger than Abraham's, all right? Amazing. What a joy there is. Anyways, I will bless Sarah with a son. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. As best we know etymologically, all right, as we study the definition of the name, both Sarai and Sarah reference or seem to indicate a princess. Well, God gives the significance in verse 16. She is going to be a mother to a son, to nations, and to royalty, to kings. Again, who's in Sarah's line? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You maybe this morning, from this morning's illustration, as I was talking about Daniel, my son Daniel. Parents, you understand and know, you rejoice when you see your children walking in truth, don't you? That joy and blessing to thank God that God's so worked in their heart that they're walking with the Lord. Could you imagine Sarah's joy that her son Jesus Christ is her Savior? Now, isn't that something? That's significant. That's valuable to Sarai. She is going to be, yes, the mother of many nations, but she's the physical mother, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. Her line, her family is not worthless. It's not gone. In fact, it's eternal. What an amazing thing. What's she supposed to do? Be a good mom. That's it. Be a good mom. So no wonder, again, the connections here are significant. No wonder Paul in 1 Timothy 2 said, talking about the woman, she shall be saved in childbearing. The role and joy of a mother. Now, I realize we don't have all mothers here among the ladies. I understand that. But that is a significant role, and a role that is a blessing from the Lord. Children are inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His joy, His delight. Moms, you have a significant role and a significant blessing by being moms. Don't ever be upset that God's given you children. Do your part well. You have the unique role of being in the home with the kids on a regular, lot longer basis usually than dad does. Yes, dad is to lead and dad is to be in front, if I can put it that way, showing the kids where to go, what to do. But often it comes to the mom to direct their steps on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. You're the ones bringing them up, teaching them, training them. Keep it on. May your children rise up and call you blessed one day. Proverbs 31, since we just looked at that the last couple of weeks. All right, there's Sarah's part. Now, we come back to this unique conversation. We've seen God's role and this description of this conversation between God, Abraham, and Sarah. Now we see it kind of living it out as we come to verse 17. Then Abraham, well, we've already seen him do this in verse 3. Then Abraham fell upon his face, and now this is interesting, and laughed. Now, the word laugh in the Hebrew, as we look through several other times when it's used, sometimes that laughter is mocking laughter. Sometimes it's rather incredulous. It's interesting, and again, there's argumentation among biblical scholars, but I think, again, we let Scripture interpret Scripture, right? When was the last time we saw Abraham falling on his face? Well, just back in verse 3, he was worshiping. This clearly, again, is a form of worship. But then he chuckles. And he said in his heart, now, why did he laugh? The Scripture doesn't leave us without an answer. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah? Notice he uses the name that God just gave her. That's a significant part, all right? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Oh, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You see, Abraham is being pretty honest with God here, and I like his open-heartedness. Believer, tell God your problems. Don't when you're submissive to the Lord, he fell on his face. He was not living in rebellion. He's just saying, God, okay, I'm really having a hard time believing this one. He chuckled. I just don't know about this. Couldn't we work it out that Ishmael would live before you and honor you and please you? Obviously, he's struggling here. So we have amazing faith going on. He just fell down in worship. He uses the name Sarah in demonstration of his belief that God's promises were true. He didn't call her Sarai. This is amazing. He flipped the switch. He says, I believe you, God. But I'm still struggling here. Now, does that not describe you and I? Do we perfectly follow the Lord? Is our faith always strong? It's like, okay, I get it. Here I go. Usually there's a lot of bumps along the way, is there not? But let me encourage you, believer like Abraham, keep growing. Don't turn your back on God's word and God's truth. Look what God does. And this is his character, and he will do it for you, believer. You are faltering in your faith and following God's word and doing what's right. Guess what God does? He encourages your heart. James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men grudgingly, and chides much. No. Giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. He doesn't chide his children. Unlike many of us human fathers who are frail and fail at times with our children, We get frustrated when their obedience isn't absolutely complete. They don't utterly depend on our word and follow through. It's kind of half-hearted, kind of not all there. And there's a tendency on a father's heart to say, come on, get your act together. God doesn't do that. Notice what he says here. Verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. He gives his word again. He gives his promise. Abraham, I know you're struggling. I know your brain, your human brain just doesn't get it, and your soul is struggling with this, but let me tell you the truth. I'm not lying to you, Abraham. Sarah, your wife, will indeed bear a son. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. What does Isaac mean? He laughs. He laughs. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. This is amazing. God couches this circumstance, this falter of Abraham, his chuckle. I can't believe this. This is hard for me, God. How can this be? All right, we've got some of this figured out, God. Can't we just use Ishmael? No, Abraham. I'm going to use your wife, and the descendants that I want will come from Isaac. Let's call him Isaac. You see, in the naming of Isaac, and in the giving of his promise again in verse 19, God is telling Abraham, keep growing. Keep growing. Isaac, he laughs, will be a continual reminder. Isaac, come here. Another reminder. Isaac, I love you. Another reminder. Isaac, let's keep going. Let's do this. Another reminder that Abraham was weak and only God is strong. El Shaddai. There are circumstances in each of our lives where we failed our God. And yet God in his grace takes those moments and turns them to his glory and causes me always to trust. May I follow Abraham tonight? May you follow Abraham. Yeah, there are times where, let's be honest, I'm supposed to obey the Lord. I'm supposed to trust him. But I laugh instead. And God sometimes uses those very circumstances where I've faltered, and they become a monument to God's goodness to me. I've never shared all the story, and I'm not going to share it all tonight. But for me, there was a point in life where I wasn't sure I could be in ministry again. It wasn't that I was utterly disqualified, but there was some major sin and some major problems. And I was broken. It took the Lord a long time, and I'm sad for that. I was broken of my sin. Humbly walked away from ministry, waited on the Lord, waited for his direction, sought much counsel. I didn't want to go against the Lord anymore. So to this day, that moment in my life, those months, are a monument to God's grace to me, that God is good. That I have the privilege to stand before you tonight, minister God's word to you as a precious gift to the Lord, from the Lord to me. I hope it's in some small way a gift to you too. I rejoice that God does that. And so that moment of faltering, I look back and there's at times my spiritual heart shudders at my ignorance, at my rebellion. Oh, it was all sugar-coated. I had biblical reasons, and they were all human. I was going my own way. And God in his grace stopped me. I see his hand of preservation in my life. Allowed my heart and my family's life to get put back together well, get my priorities right and straight, so that I've entered ministry with a whole new concept of what I think is really a biblical concept of ministry and serving. And so that falter in my faith has become a monument in my life, like Isaac would be to Abraham. Every time he calls his son, he's reminded that he's weak and only God is strong. May God help us in our life to keep growing. Even in our faults, God can turn it, God can forgive, and God can use our falter to grow us, to be stronger, to be better. That's God's grace, is it not? If we were doing it, we'd have pushed the button on a number of us already. You're done. Out of here. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to us? He gives us wisdom, never upbraids, doesn't chide us. He loves us back to Him. So keep growing. So here's the rest of the story then for Abraham. What joy. And as for Ishmael, this, what we would describe as this mistake. Have you ever thought of that way? Yeah, Ishmael's kind of a mistake. What do you do with a mistake? God in His grace handles mistakes too and turns them to His glory. And so what does He do? And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Abraham, yes, you prayed. I want Ishmael to walk before me too. Let's do that. Behold, I have blessed him and I will make him fruitful. To a degree, he gets part of Abraham's blessing. And I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes, kings, 12 princes shall he beget. And I will make him a great nation. But there's limitations there. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time, at this set time in the next year. And God left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. His appearance was done. You see, God was gracious. Gracious towards Ishmael, gracious towards Hagar, gracious toward his faltering child Abraham. But at the end of the day, God says, only my plan will do. Abraham, Ishmael is not my plan. I will bless him. I'll be good to him. Ishmael has every opportunity to follow the Lord. But he says, God says, my covenant will be through Isaac and Sarah. Believer, be submissive to God's plan. If you, like Abraham, have come up with some schemes to do even what you think is good, but at the end of the day, it's your schemes, it's your own way and not God's plan. Can God still use you? Abraham stands as, again, a shining light to say, yes, he can, and he will. God can use you. Your faults can be forgiven. God can still use you in ministry. Get back to God's plan. Don't go your own way. Do God's will. And so that's what Abraham does. He utterly submits here, and we see the beautiful picture. And now we're going to see, as we walk through, significant steps of spiritual growth. So when we come to, finally, the offering of Isaac, what does Abraham do? His faith is so strong in El Shaddai, God Almighty. We have a record of it in Hebrews 11 that Abraham figured out, I guess God is going to raise him from the dead, but there's no holes barred. I'm going to follow through. And in fact, his son followed through it too. Abraham's faith was so strong, it bled over to his son Isaac. Amazing. May God help us to keep growing. So it starts here in verse 23. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were brought up or bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. Keep my covenant, verse 9. So Abraham does. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Interesting to see that he at least enters into a covenant relationship here. Will we see Ishmael in heaven? I don't have that answer. I don't know for sure. I don't have enough of the record of Scripture. But this may be a clue, okay? In the selfsame day, verse 26, was Abraham circumcised, then Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. What is the proper response to El Shaddai, the Almighty God who helps us in our faltering faith? Obedience. Just go obey him. Complete, unadulterated, no restraint, obedience. That's faith, people. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to trust a God whom my eyes have never seen and obey him with my whole life. May God help us to keep growing in our faith. Let's pray. Father, your word is precious and most powerful. Thank you again for these numerous examples that you give us in Scripture, examples for us to live by even today. Lord, would you help us to keep growing? Lord, if we're honest, every believer here that's been walking with the Lord for any length of time, and it doesn't have to be long, we've faltered in our faith and in our obedience to what we believe about Jesus Christ as the Lord and Master of our life. Thank you, Father, that you're a great God, that you can take even our faltering faith and turn it for good and cause us to grow. May you be almighty in our life, and may we humbly submit to you. Lord, help each of us as believers in the Lord Jesus to keep growing. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you in the midst maybe of a falter? Have you given up on growing? Maybe tonight say, Pastor, I needed Abraham's story. Would you pray with me that God would help me to not give up, but to, like Abraham, to keep growing, even though sometimes it's hard, to stay faithful to the God's word and do right in every decision of my life. But I want to be like Abraham. Would you pray that God would help me this week and then the weeks following to keep growing? Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you? An upraised hand. Yes, amen. 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 Are you here tonight without the Savior? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to get saved. My life's a wreck. I know that I'm in sin. I need Jesus Christ to forgive me, to give me eternal life. Could I pray for you right now? Say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. I need to be saved. Anyone at all? I need to be saved tonight. Lord, help us to keep growing. Thank you for what you've ordained in this dispensation and time. We have a body of believers that encourage one another to grow. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us all the time. He helps us to grow. You've given us the Word of God that we can study, that the Spirit of God illuminates to our hearts and minds so that we can grow. Lord, in many ways we're without excuse, and yet we struggle, Lord, and we admit it. I pray that you would help us to grow in our faith. As we falter, may we turn to you, confess, forsake our sin, and then keep growing. Give us grace this week. Thank you that you're the Almighty God that is powerful enough to always keep your promises and always help your children. It's in your name we pray. Amen.